Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our study through the life of David.
Let's talk about David. Studies in the life of David. Our text this morning is 2 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to look at all 27 verses. The topic we'll find there is this: upon hearing of his death, David writes a stirring funeral lament for Saul that ignores his glaring failures and instead praises every redeeming quality. The title of our message this morning, The Saul Song Redemption. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for giving us the opportunity to be here this morning and to worship you, to ascribe you worth, Lord, for you are worthy to be praised. Our hearts, Lord, are ready now to receive your word. And we pray that, Lord, what you promised us would be true in our midst, that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. That as we read the word, it would have a power in itself, Lord, not to return void, but to begin to really speak to us. And then as we comment upon it, Lord, that you would take those comments that are good and accurate, Lord, and that you would use them to bless us and to help us to see Jesus more clearly than when we first came into this place. Lord, we want to keep falling in love with you over and over again. We want to be those people who never leave their first love, but understand, Lord, the preciousness of it. And so do all these things we ask and more as we search your word, Lord, for things that are beautiful to behold. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. If I asked you to fill in the blank and said, onward Christian blank, you'd say, soldiers, and some of you might even add, marching as to war. You certainly would not say, onward Christian mercenaries. A mercenary is a soldier for hire. He's in it for what he can get out of it, which is typically both money and adventure. He's sometimes called a soldier of fortune. Is there such a thing as a Christian mercenary? Well, all I know is that if we're not careful, a mercenary spirit can sometimes creep into our way of thinking. Anytime I'm thinking about what I deserve, I'm thinking more like a mercenary. Anytime I'm looking for what would best minister to me, I'm thinking more like a mercenary. If I see no need to be a member of a local fellowship, or if I set myself above the leadership of a church, I'm thinking more like a mercenary. We want to be good soldiers for Jesus Christ. Instead of wanting our fortune now in the form of recognition or self-promotion or independence, we should walk by faith, trusting that the Lord will reward us later for a life of seeking and submitting to His will now. I started thinking about mercenaries because we encounter one in our text. He comes to David carrying the king's crown with news of Saul's death. Turns out to be a grave miscalculation on his part. David has him executed. For his part, David shows what a soldier looks like who is walking by faith, looking forward to his future reward. Am I a soldier of fortune, or am I a soldier of faith? To answer those questions, I'll organize my thoughts around 2 points. Number one, you're a soldier of fortune if you think you can take up the crown. Number two, you're a soldier of faith if you remember you will receive a crown. Let's take a look, first of all, in the first 16 verses at the soldier of fortune. It seems as though the Philistines went out against the Israelites often. For all the many years Saul had been pursuing David, he had been successful in holding off the Philistines. Past successes, however, would not guarantee victory, not this time. If you were with us for our last study, you saw that Saul and his sons fell on the field of battle, and Israel had an enormous defeat. And so we pick up the story in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had stayed 2 days in Ziklag, on the third day, behold, it happened that a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. So it was when he came to David that he fell to the ground and prostrated himself. Now David and his men were at Ziklag. He knew that the Philistines had gone out against the Israelites. He anxiously awaited news from the battlefield. Verse 3, David said to him, "Where have you come from?" So he said to him, "I have escaped from the camp of Israel." Then David said to him, "How did the matter go? Please tell me." And he answered, "The people have fled from the battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also." So David said to the young man who told him, "How do you know that Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead?" Then the young man who told him said, "As I happened by chance to be on Mount Gilboa, there was Saul leaning on his spear, and indeed the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him." Now it's clear this young Amalekite was out on the battlefield, and therefore he was a soldier. He was thus a mercenary hired by Saul to help against the Philistines. He was near the action on Mount Gilboa, where Saul and his sons fell. Verse 7, "Now when he looked behind him, he saw me and he called to me. I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said to me, 'Who are you?' So I answered him, 'I am an Amalekite.' He said to me again, 'Please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me.' So I stood over him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and I have brought them here to my Lord." Oh, wait a minute. I thought the last chapter said Saul fell on his own sword and committed suicide. First he asked his armor bearer to kill him, and when the armor bearer refused, the text said that he fell on his own sword and killed himself, and then his armor bearer did likewise. Well, that's exactly what happened. This mercenary evidently thought that David would be excited about Saul's death because it cleared the way for him to become king. So he inserted himself in the story, made himself look a little heroic from his point of view. Maybe he'd be given a plush assignment in David's army. And so verse 11, "Therefore David took hold of his own clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword." Now, I'll have more to say about David's reaction in a moment. For now, I wonder what this Amalekite was thinking about his strategy in bringing the news to David. This was probably not the reaction that he was expecting. We can't know how much he knew about the problems between Saul and David. It was pretty public common knowledge that Saul was trying to kill David, and by this time everyone knew why. It was because David had been anointed the next king. And if you're not really savvy in religious matters or spiritual matters, you might think that David, you know, is in a hurry to be king, and that it would really please him to know that Saul was dead, that the death of his enemy would elevate him to that position. And so he inserts himself in this story. He thinks fortuitous that he comes, you know, upon the dead bodies of Saul and his armor bearer, and he's able to grab the crown and bring this to David, and I'm sure he's expecting a reward. That's not the reaction that he was expecting from David, that David would be sad and fast and all. And neither was what happened next. Verse 13, "Then David said to the young man who told him, 'Where are you from?' And he answered, 'I am the son of an alien, an Amalekite.' So David said to him, 'How was it you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?' Then David called one of the young men and said, 'Go near and execute him.' And he struck him so that he died. So David said to him, 'Your blood is on your own head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" David had refused to kill Saul on at least two separate occasions that we covered in 1 Samuel. Times when Saul fell right into his lap. He was right there, one time asleep and his spear next to him, and David and his servant. And both times David said, "This is not for me to decide. It can't even be that God has brought this situation, because I already know that it's wrong to kill the Lord's anointed. God raised up Saul. God will bring Saul down. He anointed me king. He will install me as king in his time." David was clear on that. And so when you came to David and you said, "Hey, great news, I killed Saul. He was going to die anyway, but I killed him." David was not excited about that at all. Regardless of Saul's massive failures, it was up to the Lord to bring about his death. I wonder if the Amalekite protested and tried to change his story. It was too late if he did. It would only seem to be a lie to save himself. There's no way out now. He says, "Here's what I did." And then David says, well, you're dead. Oh, well, actually, that's not the way it happened. Oh, yeah, right. You know, and David, he said, hey, you've testified. You've given testimony. It's kind of a military tribunal. You're a dead man. And they executed him on the spot. Now, the mercenary took up the crown and thought he'd follow the new king. As Christians, we're called upon to take up the cross and follow our king. The crown is something that comes later when we stand before Jesus Christ and have our lives reviewed. And so the Amalekite is going to represent to us this kind of mercenary spirit where we forget that we are a future-oriented people, we're living for the future, for a future reward, that we take up the cross now to receive the crown later. A lot of times we want to circumvent that, we want to get right to the crown and live the Christian life the way we want to live it. And so with that in mind, let's go back over this encounter to be sure that we are not thinking like mercenaries. The first thing we might notice about the Amalekite was that he was more of a spectator than a soldier. He was on the battlefield, but he kept a safe enough distance so as to not be engaged. After all, he watched as Saul fell on his sword, and then as Saul's armor bearer did the same thing. And then he was able to get to them before the Philistines got there and flee with the crown and the bracelet that Saul wore that identified him as the king. And so he was a spectator in the battle. We don't want to be mere spectators. We want to have a sense that we're engaged. It's our philosophy here, our understanding here at the church, that we come together to be built up in our faith so that we can go out and do the work of the ministry. Now, some of the work of the ministry takes place in the church as we are ministering one to another with the gifts God has given us. But quite honestly, most of the ministry of our lives takes place outside the church in the place where God has sown us, where He's planted us, where we live and where we work and all the different contacts that we have as the Lord gives us opportunities to simply live the Christian life and then to talk to others about what they see in us. And so obviously we're not spectators. We're involved in a conflict, people in the world and the world itself against us, but we're out there as Christians on the front lines, engaged. Now, the next thing we might notice about the Amalekite was that he was more of a looter than a soldier. Although he took the crown and the bracelet to David, he expected to gain from them. We are called to godliness, not to gain. The Apostle Paul put it like this in 1 Timothy. He said, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The truth is, most of us have a lot more than food and clothing. We want to be sure that we are using the surplus to further the kingdom of God. We certainly don't want to ever think of ourselves in the category of looters, just taking and hoarding and keeping what we can get. I haven't seen it, but there's that show on television about hoarders. The commercials look gross, you know. If you're a hoarder, I don't want to hurt your feelings this morning, but I mean, they save everything, their house. You can't even walk through their houses. They save boxes and trash, and it's crazy. I guess it's some kind of a syndrome. People say, oh, I'm such a pack rat. Yeah, you haven't been in any of these houses, you know, and stuff. And so, hoarder, looter, however you want to put it, we want to make sure that we're free and generous with the things that God has given us, that we're using our resources to further the kingdom of God, because we are soldiers, and that's what a soldier does. Now, a third thing we might notice about the Amalekite is that he promoted himself to David. I don't think there's any disagreement among commentators that his strategy was to impress David by telling him he had killed David's rival, and was now, in a sense, laying the kingdom at David's feet. He was the first person to bow before David after Saul's death. It was a very, very big act of flattery. I mean, this is a from a worldly standpoint, it's a fantastic plan. It's a, man, I've come across the dead body of Saul. I didn't have to kill him, but I have to explain how all this happened. If I take this to David, and it's almost like I'm the one that's crowning him king. I'll be the first one to bow before him. Man, I can see prime minister in my future, you know. And it's a way of looking at things that promotes yourself. Instead of looking at the situation and he would have been better off just being a messenger and reporting back to David what he had seen. Even then, he might have had a sense of trembling that he didn't die himself defending his king. And so, you know, but he just thought, this is a way for me to promote myself. Self-promotion is not how God desires to raise up individuals. On a purely practical level, it makes no sense to promote yourself since you really don't know the future plans that God has for you. You really don't know where God wants you to go, what He has for you to do. And so when I lock into this is what I want to do, I might be missing something that's so much better in the long run. And so just on a practical level, it doesn't make sense to promote yourself. Often self-promotion circumvents the tempering God needs to do in you in order for you to be the servant that He desires. It's almost always true that we think we're ready for things before we are. I've used Moses as an example. I talked about him maybe last week or the week before, but he's so good in this area. He thought he was ready at age 40 to be the deliverer of Israel. Now, he knew he was going to be the deliverer. That's why he was born. There was no doubt about that. He was saved miraculously and grew up in Egypt, and it was clear that he was the deliverer. And then at age 40, he promoted himself to the position when he saw an Egyptian mistreating a Hebrew, and he decided to kill the Egyptian. And he said, hey, this is surely going to be the time that I cement my deliverance of Israel, and everybody will recognize what a great deliverer I am. I've been 40 years in Egypt. I'm ready to go. It didn't quite work out that way. He had to flee out into the desert. Moses spent another 40 years as a shepherd, tending sheep in the desert. And then God said, now you're ready. And he had more of a reluctance the second time. God called him through the burning bush, and he says, I don't know if I'm really ready for this. He had developed a humility. And so that is the kind of thing that happens. If you promote yourself, you end up being a kind of person that does violence to other people. You're really not a gracious person. You don't have the proper humility. Whereas if you wait for God to promote you, He's been working in you and working on you. And when you get to a place where you need to be, you're able to properly represent the heart and the nature of God. And so we have a mercenary spirit when we are all about self-promotion. There are probably other things to notice about this mercenary. The point is that we must guard against his way of thinking. We are not soldiers of fortune. We are soldiers by faith, and we do that by remembering we will receive a crown. According to 2 Samuel 5:4, David was 30 years old when he began to reign. Now, he hadn't begun to reign just yet. He would soon. He's around 30 years old. If you do the math, it indicates that he had been fleeing from Saul's murderous intentions at least a decade, maybe 13 to 15 years. All that time, he knew he was the next king. The prophet Samuel had anointed him as a young man. David walked by faith in God's promise he would receive the crown. Now, as we've seen, he didn't walk perfectly. He had some notable lapses in judgment and in faith. But generally speaking, looking back over that time and seeing his reaction now to the death of Saul, he was willing to wait for God's timing to elevate him to that position. So David walked by faith in God's promise he would receive the crown. You and I have a few decades to live on this earth, 7 or 8 if we're lucky, or unlucky, depending on your perspective, in terms of that. Every day we face the murderous intentions of the God of this world. We are to walk by faith in God's promise that we will one day receive the crown. Perhaps even more powerful than the example of David, however, is how David treats Saul in his death. He composes a praise song for him. He overlooks every evil intention of Saul's. If you knew only this song, you'd think Saul was amazing, exemplary king over Israel. We're each going to stand before Jesus. Here's what will happen. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now it seems that in my examination by the Lord, everything in my life that did not glorify Him is going to be burned away. I will suffer loss of potential reward, but I'll be saved. Once my examination is over, all you will know about me is whatever work I did for the Lord that did bring Him glory. It will result in my being awarded crowns. Now, the Bible mentions five potential crowns for the believer. The incorruptible crown, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The crown of rejoicing, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The crown of life, James chapter 1. The crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And the crown of glory in 1 Peter chapter 5. And so I will appear before the Lord. You will appear before the Lord. If you're honest, you know, there's things in your life that really don't bring glory to God, things you've done, things you're thinking. I mean, you know, we still struggle in the world with our flesh against the devil. And the Lord's going to review those things. He says whatever didn't bring Him glory, whatever was done in the right or wrong motive and all of that, that's going to just burn away. And the illustration He's using is not that you're going to burn, is that He's talking about how you build with different materials. And He says He's going to put the fire to the materials test. And if what you built was with wood and hay and stubble, it's not going to be able to go through the fire. And so all these things that you wish you hadn't done and you'd thought about and you just wish you could leave behind, they're going to be burned off. And then you're just going to be left with that which is honoring and glorifying to the Lord. And when you come out of that event, that meeting, that examination, all other believers are going to see of you is what brought glory to the Lord. They're not going to think, you know, Gene, you know, I remember some things in Gene's life. No, that's all going to be gone. And that's what we're seeing in David's song about Saul. It's like you sit here and you think, how can he just so overlook all of that? Even if David wants to be magnanimous, you know, I mean, let's be honest about Saul. Let's be real about Saul. And from a historical perspective, that's fine. But from an eternal perspective, it's not. Because God said that He has begun a good work in us and He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And in that day, when we see the Lord, He will complete that work. And the only thing that will remain is His work in and through us and those things that we did in cooperation with it. And so it's really a beautiful picture. The song to Saul is a beautiful promise to believers of what's going to be in our future. Now, after all the believers of the church age appear before Jesus individually to receive crowns or our crown or crowns, we're going to appear before Him corporately. We read in Revelation 4, the 24 elders, which we take to be the church in the book of the Revelation, fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things and by Your will they exist and were created." And so the resurrection and the rapture of the church occurs. There is this individual judgment of believers. We come through it with crowned and maybe some of us several crowns, and then we appear corporately before the Lord and we have something to offer to Him. It's beautiful.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.